find my little clicker device in here. And hopefully we'll go to PowerPoint. And we're looking this morning at 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. The book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul about 57 AD to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece, of course. And beginning to read at verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Please keep your Bibles open there during the message. And thank you again for the invitation. I've got to remember, I want to bring you the greetings of Union Chapel in Bath. It's lovely to share fellowship with you this morning. Now, many years ago, there was a famous atheist by the name of Robert Ingersoll. And Robert Ingersoll in America was very troubled by the spread of Christianity in his country, and he wanted to do something to stop it. So what he did was he spoke to his friend Lew Wallace, who was a famous military general from the Civil War, and he said, "Lew, I'm troubled by the spread of Christianity. We've got to do something about it. Lew, you're a popular man. I want you to write a book. And I want you to write a book that will prove that the Apostle Paul was never converted on the road to Damascus by his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because, Lou, if you can do that, you'll wipe out most of Christianity, because Paul wrote most of the New Testament." And so Lou took up the challenge and said, "I'll do it." But you know what? Lew Wallace had a believing wife, and she was praying for her husband as he started researching his book. And as he started putting in the hours, digging into the background of the life of the Apostle Paul, he was actually amazed how much evidence he found for the conversion of the Apostle Paul by the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And in the long run, he actually became a Christian. And instead of writing a book to undermine Christianity, he wrote a book to underline Christianity, a book that you might have heard of before, Ben-Hur. Okay, and that was the origins of that book. Now, dear friends, that wasn't the first time in history that anybody tried to undermine the Apostle Paul to damage the gospel and Christianity, because it happened right back in the days of the New Testament as well. In fact, this is one of the reasons why the book of 2 Corinthians had to be written, because the Apostle Paul was coming under attack from false teachers who were called the super apostles. They were setting themselves up and bringing forth their message of Christianity messed up by trying to mingle it with Judaism. And they were trying to get their message across by running down Paul and putting their message in place instead. And so Paul was having to defend his ministry to this church here at Corinth and to underline the fact that he is a true servant of God. You see, they were saying, you know, Paul, he doesn't have the character of an apostle. He doesn't have the competence of an apostle. He just really isn't called. He's unreliable. Look, you Corinthians, he said he was going to come and visit you, and he hasn't. He doesn't have the capabilities of an apostle. He's unsuccessful on the whole and unfruitful. He's just not called. Well, Paul, having to defend himself against these accusations, gives us this very valuable passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which outlines for us the marks of a true gospel ministry. And in this passage, what Paul is giving is the reasons why the Corinthians can have confidence in himself as an authentic minister of God. And, you know, I think we need to come back to this passage and study these things sometimes, because there are so many false notions around today as to what are the benchmarks of a true gospel ministry. And whether you're trying to decide which church to go to when you go to university, or which Bible notes to use to help you in your Bible study, or where you want to devote your money and give your money to support the Lord's work, or even just evaluating our own work as we should do as we read the scriptures, we need to see what are the marks of a true gospel ministry. And this passage here will help us to see that this morning. And the first thing I think Paul shows us here is that a true gospel ministry is a confident ministry. If you have a look in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not." Now, many years ago when I was a young Christian, I was told when you're reading the Bible and you see the word "therefore," you need to find out what it's there for. Because the word "therefore" is a joining word. It connects the passage that's now being introduced with what's gone before. And in the earlier chapters of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, what we see Paul doing is he's giving his reasons for his confidence in his calling of God and the confidence he has in the very message he preaches. And that's why he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we faint not." So let's just go back into the earlier chapters just a moment and see what those reasons are. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul, summing up a chapter there, says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity," and listen carefully, "but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now, you notice that little phrase there where he says, we'll talk about the integrity of the Bible handling in a moment, but he says there, "we as of God." He's saying our ministry is of God. We've received it from the Lord. A paraphrase might be that we know we're sent by God. If you go on to chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Verse 4 says, "and such trust have we through Christ to Godward." So he knows that they're ministers of the gospel and they've had this trust given to them by God. And he says, "I know that. I know I'm a minister sent by God with this message." Paul wasn't like thinking to himself, "No, you know, am I, you know, am I not?" He knew he was a man sent by God, that he believed in the message he was giving as well. In chapter 3, just to put a condensed version on it, what we have in chapter 3 is Paul comparing the gospel message with the message that the Judaizers were bringing, which was the message from the Old Testament law in a Judaistic way for Christianity. And Paul is comparing the gospel with that. And he's saying, look, the Old Testament law is a ministry that's passing away, but the gospel is a ministry which is here to stay. Notice the things he says. He says it's a life-giving gospel in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter," and he's talking about the letter of the law, "but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." He's saying the ministry of the law in the Old Testament, it was a ministry of death. You know, if you broke the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, if you blasphemed, read what they did to the blasphemer. They took him out, they stoned him. It was a ministry of death. The letter kills. But the Spirit, the gospel that came through the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the apostles and through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a ministry that gives life. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will produce new life in you. You'll be saved. You'll have eternal life. It's a life-giving gospel he had to preach. It was also a lasting gospel. If you look in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For if that which is done away was glorious," meaning the Old Testament law, "much more that which remaineth is glorious." He's saying that the law was passing away. And he says this is why Moses had to put a veil over his face, because the glory was fading away. And that's like the passing away of the law in the Old Testament. But he says the gospel remaineth. It's here to stay. You know, there'll never be another way of salvation than through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation, and only ever will be. It's a lasting gospel, that which remaineth. And also it's a liberating gospel. If you go down to chapter 3, verse 17, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you become a Christian, you're set free from the false teachings of false Christianity, the cults and so on, or if you've been involved in the Old Testament Judaism, you're set free from the bondage of the law, the yoke of the law, and you come into the liberty of the gospel. Notice he says it's liberty, he doesn't say it's license. All right, he's not saying that we're free to sin, but he's saying we're free to live for the Lord in the power of the Spirit. So summarizing, Paul then says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, in light of all this, seeing we have this ministry we've been called by God to bring, this ministry which is a life-giving ministry of the gospel, a lasting gospel message to share with you, a liberating gospel, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, because they were saved through it as well, the apostles were saved through it, he says, we faint not. In other words, he's saying we're not giving up. We're confident in what God has given us, and we're not stopping. I'm not stopping. And so Paul lays out here very clearly his confidence in his ministry. He say, well, John, that's very interesting, but what's the point of knowing that? What's the big value of knowing that? Well, very simply, if you don't know that the ministry you're supporting or the ministry that you're called to is a ministry of God, and that the gospel that you're sharing is the true gospel of God, which is life-giving and liberating, then you will fold up when you face times of difficulty and times of discouragement. Paul, when he wrote these words, you've got to understand, was under huge pressure to give up. 2 Corinthians is a book where Paul bares his soul more than any other book, I think, and talks about his discouragements, where one time he was even despairing of life. It got so low to him. But he says, we're not giving up because we have this ministry. Friends, unless you've got that confidence, you won't have the ability to keep going. So let me ask you, does the ministry you have, does the ministry you support, the ministry you attend to, does it have that mark? It's so important. You know, some years ago, I was having a very discouraging time as a pastor, and somebody in the church who was praying for me wanted to encourage me, and they gave me an excerpt that they'd found in a book of a summary of entries from John Wesley's journals. Now, I'm sure you know John Wesley, the great minister of the gospel in this country in the 1700s, and George Whitefield kept a journal which is very famous, and this is just some entries for the month of May in one of his journals into the beginning of June. And I want you to listen to this, because this is very revealing, okay? It says, May the 5th a.m., preached in St. Anne's and was asked not to come back. P.M., preached at St. John's, the deacon said, get out and stay out. May the 12th, the next week, a.m., preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there. P.M. preached at St. George's, kicked out again. May the 19th, this is the next week, A.M. preached at St. Andrew's, the elders called a special meeting and said not to return. P.M. preached on the street and was run off. May the 26th, A.M. preached in a field and got chased by a bull that was set loose. June the 2nd, A.M. preached at the edge of the town and the police moved me on. P.M. preached in a pasture, and 10,000 people came. Now, if John Wesley had given up, if he hadn't had the confidence that his ministry was called by God, if he hadn't been so sure of the gospel he was sent out to preach, he would have given up before the blessing came. Ministers need that, and ministries need that. Churches need it too. This is a picture of Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, Charlotte Baptist Chapel. Now, I don't know much about the ministry there today, but in its day, it was established as a gospel church. And in 1808, it saw many wonderful things happening in the ministry, but over time, the numbers dropped down, and they went right down to about 30 people. And you know, when you've got a building like that, big building like that to fill, it's very discouraging, isn't it, to be a small church in a very big building. And a man made an offer to the church to buy the church off them. He wanted to turn it into a commercial development, and the church members were thinking about doing it. Everybody, it seemed, except the church secretary, a man by the name of Andrew Urquhart. And Andrew Urquhart stood up in the church meeting and said this. He said, "I, for one, am not going to believe that the light which has burned so long in this place is going to be put out, that the people who so long labored for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause are to retire from the work in despair, that the door of this dear old chapel, hallowed by many blessed and holy memories, is to be closed and the building itself turned into a music hall or a grocery store. No, brethren, I don't believe it, and in your hearts neither do you. I believe that the crisis is of God, and he will bring us through it." He believed in their calling, their message. And you know what? A few years later, in 1901, the church called a new pastor by the name of Joseph Kemp. Prayer meetings were started, open-air ministry was begun, and revival fell. And that church was filled and serving God effectively again. So, dear friends, you see, that's why it's so important that we have this confidence. And I hope that your ministry has this as well. The mark of a true gospel ministry is a confident ministry in its calling and its true biblical message. But the second thing I want you to see is that the marks of a true gospel ministry are that it is also a credible ministry. And this is what comes out in verse 2. Paul says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, the Apostle Paul was somebody who had a passion for integrity. Whatever it was he was doing, he wanted to do what was right, and he wanted to be seen to be doing what was right as well. That comes out many times over in this letter, and because this letter was also about the handling of money, a gift to the church in Jerusalem, we see that very clearly in these chapters. If you go to chapter 6, verse 3, you see Paul says this. He says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." You see, he wanted to have integrity. He didn't want to be blamed for offense that was unnecessary. He doesn't mean they were tiptoeing around, trying not to tread on people's toes by saying anything that was politically incorrect. But he's saying that we didn't want to be seen to be doing anything wrong or unbecoming of the name of Christ. If you go to chapter 8, verse 20, about the gift, you'll notice this. He says, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us." He's talking about the gift they were taking to Jerusalem, the abundant gift that had been provided. And he said in verse 21, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." See, Paul had a passion for integrity when it came to handling money and everything else in his ministry. But perhaps nowhere did Paul exhibit this more than in his passion for integrity in handling the word of God. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says about this ministry being a credible ministry. And he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." He says, we've renounced the hidden things, the shameful things, as it can be translated from the Greek, of dishonesty. We don't do shameful things in the ministry of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that he was doing them and he's turned away from them, but it means he's renounced the temptation to do them. You know, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that when things get hard, you're tempted to pull a few tricks. You know, you're tempted to try a few gimmicks to get people back in. You're trying to do what will build the crowds or win over popular appeal. Well, Paul said, we've renounced that. We don't do that. And instead, he says, we handle the word of God with integrity. In fact, actually, there's two things he says especially he's renounced. He says, walking in craftiness. He says they're not walking in craftiness in verse 2, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, walking in craftiness is about dishonesty and downright lying, really, when it comes to the word of God. Saying that which is not true according to the Bible. Now, if you've ever looked in any depth into the ministry of the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll know very early on from your research that actually they tell lies in the name of God. Of Christianity. They even doctor their Bibles so that they don't say the things that the Bible does say. You know, they have verses written in such a way and include words that cancel out the deity of Christ. That's downright craftiness. It's walking in craftiness to mislead people. Paul says we don't do that. We don't walk in craftiness. And he says, neither do we handle the word of God deceitfully. That's distortion. Putting a spin on the word of God to make it sound like it says something which it doesn't say. If you want a modern example of this, I think this is where the prosperity gospel preachers make their money, in deceitfully handling the word of God. They take verses out of the book of Proverbs and certain places in the New Testament, and they build a whole theology on those little verses rather than the whole of the teaching of Scripture, and they handle the word of God dishonestly, giving you the idea that Christianity is all honey and no bees. Well, it's not like that. Paul says we don't handle the word of God like that. We handle it faithfully. We don't put an edge on it and an angle on it. I heard about a man who had a picture of the Tower of Pisa behind his desk. And on the wall every morning when he came in, this picture was at a skew-if angle. And he began to realize after this was going on for a few days that this wasn't an accident. It wasn't him accidentally bumping it when he got out the door or anything like this. Somebody was deliberately twisting this picture. And he narrowed it down to being the cleaning lady, and he challenged her about it. He said, why do you keep taking the picture and putting it skew-whiffed? She said, well, it's that Leaning Tower of Pisa. She said, I can't bear to see it leaning over like that. I have to straighten it out. And so she was twisting the picture. And you know what? Some of these teachers around in Paul's day and today, they can't bear what the Bible actually says. So they've got to put a sort of angle on it to handle it deceitfully so that people see it in a certain way. Paul says, we've renounced that. We don't do that. We handle the word of God with integrity. And he says, we do it rather by the manifestation of the truth. We tell the truth plainly. You know, that phrase, the manifestation of the truth, is a very interesting phrase in the Greek. Herbert Lockyer, in one of his books, says that phrase in the Greek is actually taken from the Old Testament in the Septuagint. The Septuagint was when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And this phrase is used, manifestation of the truth, for the Urim and the Thummim, the two stones that the priest used to get guidance from God. And it gave a clear answer, yes or no. He said, well, that's how we handle the word of God, with a manifestation of the truth, which is clear, so that everybody knows what we're on about. You know, like the Lord Jesus, when he preached, the common people heard him gladly because they could understand what he was saying from the word of God or teaching in his authority as the Son of God. And that's how Paul said he ministered the word. Now, there's some good reasons for doing that. And Paul gives us those in the next part of the verse. He says, because when we do that, we're commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You know, when you do handle the word of God with credibility, the advantage is that people will know that you're not trying to pull a fast one over them. They will be able to say, look, that guy says that, and I see it there in the Bible. I see he's telling the truth. They'll know that you're not trying to deceive them and trick them. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be converted. All right? But they'll know that you're being honest with them. And Paul says that's what we want. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And he says it's in the sight of God. Because he said the other person we're commending ourselves to is God himself. Martin Luther used to say that every preacher needs to remember the first person he's speaking to when he preaches is God. God is listening. You know, there's a story about the old reformer, Hugh Latimer. And Latimer went to preach in a church, and as he was getting ready to preach, someone came up to him and put their hand on his arm and said, "Latimer, be careful what you say today. The king is here." He was trying to say, don't say anything that would get your head cut off. Be careful what you say today. The king is here. You know, as Latimer went up the pulpit steps, somebody heard him say, "Latimer, be careful what you say today. God is here." And that's what Paul is saying he did. He handled the word of God with credibility, not in these dishonest ways, but commending himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I want to challenge you, dear friends. Does your ministry do that? Does the ministry you financially support do that? Does the Bible notes you use, do they handle the word of God with integrity? Or do they just take a little phrase for a thought for the day that's totally out of context? Or do they handle the word of God faithfully? That's what we need to do. You know, so many people are under pressure to try and please others. They'll say what they want to say. Be like the old school teacher who was visited by the parents, and the parents wanted to know, does this school teach, is the world flat or is it round? And the school teacher shuffled and he said, "Well, sir," he said, "that depends on the views of the parents." Never mind the facts. What do you want me to say? And you know what? There's many preachers like that as well. What do you want me to say? And that's how they'll turn their views around as they preach the word of God. You know, a friend of mine told me a joke once. He said about this snake that was slithering through the jungle, and a coconut fell on his head and gave him concussion. And for a time, he was suffering with a bit of amnesia, and he couldn't work out what type of animal he was. So he came across this rabbit, and he said to the rabbit, he said, "Rabbit, please, can you tell me what type of animal I am? I've had a bump on the head, and I can't remember what I am." And the rabbit looked at him and said, "Well, I'll describe you." He said, "You're slimy." He said, "You're covered in diamonds." He said, "And nobody trusts you because you speak with a forked tongue." And the snake said, "Ah, thank you, rabbit." He said, "I now know I'm a TV evangelist." Now, friends, you know, the worst part of that story for me is this. That story, that joke was told me by a non-Christian friend. And you know what? That's how that many people outside in the world have come to see Christianity as something that can't be trusted because of those who've mishandled the word of God. One of the marks of true Christian ministry is it is a credible ministry. So let's strive for that. But then thirdly, Paul says here in this passage that it is also a contrasting ministry. And this is what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, at this point, it's as if the Apostle Paul hears a voice from the congregation saying, "Okay, Paul, if you reckon you're so great, okay, your ministry is called by God and you've got this great message which gives life and liberty and is a lasting gospel. You've got this great calling, this great message, and you handle the word of God with such integrity. Okay, Paul, if that's the case, then why aren't more people being converted? Why is it, Paul, that with you it's more riots than revivals? Why are you so unsuccessful?" And Paul, his answer is this, that it is because our gospel is hidden to some people. It's hidden to them that are lost. And with some people, it's as if a blindfold or a veil has been put across their eyes so that they cannot see the truth of the gospel that we're giving to them. Now, we'll talk about who put that blindfold on their eyes in a minute in verse 4. But I want you to see that this is very important to remember when we're evaluating true gospel ministry. Listen, friends, it's not always dynamite on Sunday night. I wish it was. Sometimes our preaching seems to hit the back of the wall and it seems to be totally in vain. Sometimes we present the gospel faithfully and people just walk away as if we've done nothing for them. But I want to tell you, that is true gospel ministry. You know, very few of us would have invited Noah to come to be the pastor of a church, would we? What's your track record? Well, the only people I've been able to lead to the Lord in 120 years of preaching is my own children. And one of them is doubtful. You know what? We'd say this guy's a failure. But the Bible says he was faithful. He was faithful. You think about it. The greatest example I could give you this morning is the most shocking example. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You want a stunning Bible passage to read? Read John chapter 6, one of the deepest, most profound sermons the Lord Jesus ever gave. And at the end of it, the congregation of 5,000 people walked away and said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" You think about that. You know, if we had a pastor today who got rid of 5,000 people in one sermon, we'd say, "This guy is a disgrace. He's destroying the ministry. Look what he's done." But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. True gospel ministry isn't always successful. And that's hard for us to accept today. You know, we live in a day and age where people want statistics, don't we? You know, it's sometimes a little bit like football managers. You know, if a football team's winning, his job's secure. But lose a few games and your job's on the line. A caretaker manager will be brought in before you know it. And sometimes that's like that in gospel work. But I want to tell you, true gospel ministry is a contrasting ministry. Sometimes there is great blessing, but sometimes the gospel is hid. By the way, who is hiding people's eyes to the gospel? Well, verse 4 tells us it's the God of this world. And you'll notice the phrase "the God" in verse 4 is with a small g. That's not the God of heaven, the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here is the devil. You see, the devil is the god of this world as far as the unbelievers are concerned. He's the one who they really want to follow, and they swallow his lies. And it says he's blinded their minds so that they cannot believe these glorious truths in the gospel. It's a blindfold of lies he's put across their eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, but it's not a joke, okay? It sounds like it is at first, but it's not. Okay, there was a lady who had a parrot, and this parrot was very good at saying good morning and good night. And when she came in the room, she'd pull the cover off his cage. She would say, "Good morning, Polly," and he would say, "Good morning, good morning." When she covered him over at night, he would say, "Good night, good night." And one morning she came in, she pulled the cover off, and she said, "Good morning, Polly." And Polly said, "Good night." And she said, "No, Polly, good morning." And he said, "Good night." And she looked closely at Polly, and in the night, the cat had somehow managed to get his claw in the cage and had blinded the parrot so he couldn't see. Now, friends, that's what the devil has done to the world with regards to the gospel. And that's why so often when we're preaching the gospel faithfully, even then, people are not saved. By the way, can I just say, if you're a visitor here today, or even if you're a regular person here today and you're thinking to yourself, "You know, this Christianity is a load of nonsense," do you realize that's what the devil has done to you? He's put a blindfold over your eyes because he's going to hell and he wants you to go to hell with him. Please, please listen and respond to the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. The final thing I want you to see here is that true gospel ministry is a Christ-centered ministry in verse 5. Paul says here, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, true gospel ministry is not a ministry that preaches itself. I think Paul here is having a dig at those super apostles, those false teachers here, who were self-promoting and boasting of themselves and their own credentials. But Paul says we, meaning not just himself, but the other apostles, he said, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Our message is Jesus. And you know what? That's always been the greatest mark of true gospel ministry. Look down the years in church history. George Whitefield, the great revival preacher at the time of Wesley, said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified." Charles Haddon Spurgeon prayed that he would be hidden behind the message of the cross. And D.L. Moody said, "Let's hear less of Moody and more of Moody's Savior." See, they all wanted the Lord to have the glory and the attention in the message. It's said that when Da Vinci was painting his famous picture of the Last Supper, he was showing it to one of his students, and he said, "What do you think?" And the student came in, he said, "That is amazing." And he said, "If you look at that cup," he said, "that cup in that corner there is so fantastic, it draws your attention to it straight away." And Da Vinci got his paintbrush and went splat on the cup. And the student was horrified. He said, "What did you do that for?" He said, "Your eye must go to Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else must distract." And that's what true gospel ministry should do as well. It should point to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. And that's what Paul said he did and the other apostles. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's the Lord Jesus Christ you need to have. And you may be saying to yourself, "Well, why is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Why has it got to be Him?" I'll tell you why. Because in verse 6, Paul says it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that God's light comes into our lives. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He's going back to creation. And you remember at the beginning of creation, on the creation week in Genesis chapter 1, what does it say that the first thing God spoke into existence was light? Let there be light, and there was light. And he says here that the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to produce Jesus Christ's image in us. Let me liken it, if you like, to a camera. Do you remember the old type of cameras? Doesn't come up very good, but they had these shutters like that that would close, open and close. And what used to happen was, as you opened the shutters, it would let the light in. The light would make an image on the film inside the camera, and then it would close again. Well, Paul's saying something like this has happened to us when we trusted in Jesus Christ and in His saving work. God's light, His spiritual light, has shone in our lives, in our hearts, he says there, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's done a spiritual work. He's brought us to know the Lord in a real way through His light coming in. And that's why I can say to you today, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in what He did on the cross for your sins, God's light will come in and you will have the knowledge of God in a real way, and you'll have the face of Jesus Christ being formed in you as God's Spirit works within you. That's why it's the message of Christ, and because of His character, that He is the Lord, that we preach Him. So I want to challenge you for your ministry, the ministries you're supporting, the ministries that you benefit from. Are they Christ-centered ministries? Is Jesus prominent, or is He preeminent? You know, we read in 3 John verse 9 that in the early church, Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the one who was seen. Or is it Jesus who is seen first and foremost? We do not go beyond the Lord Jesus, but we go deeper into Him. So friends, Paul shows us here the marks of a true gospel ministry. And I pray that as we take away this passage of scripture in our hearts this morning, we will strive to have and strive to support and benefit from a confident ministry, a credible ministry, it handles the word of God faithfully, recognizing it'll be a contrasting ministry, not always a great success, and be above all a Christ-centered ministry that honors the Lord Jesus. May God bless you, and thank you for having me this morning.